Good morning, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on behalf of my wife and myself, I'd like to thank all of you for the kind fellowship and for taking such good care of us and for the privilege of being able to minister to you God's word. May the Lord continue to bless all of you, especially Sydney BP Church, for his glory. The life of a person from childhood to adulthood is like a man who is walking. And then as he walks, those would be his student years, and then he begins to stand. And as he stands, he decides, now that I have completed my training, my studies, what do I do with my life? And as he stands and surveys the world in front of him, he looked at his training and see what he is capable of, what his talents are. And then once he has decided, he makes a decision and he sits down. Just like Psalm 1, verse 1, how we walk, how we stand, and how we sit down. And once you sit down, you have now cast your lot in life, at least for that moment in time. But this is where you plan to spend at least the few years of your life, if not the better part of your life, working in this field of expertise, in this company, or you may change company, but still the same field of expertise. And so you rest in what you want to do with your life. And the word steadfast literally means someone who is seated down, he is now at rest. Now the question is, what are you steadfast in? That is crucial, because steadfastness to the end, if it is a steadfastness that is based upon something that is vanity, then you are in serious trouble, because time will continue to march on and your steadfastness in something that is vanity will be a waste of time, because at the end of it, you have nothing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so you cannot afford to be steadfast based upon your own ideas, your own whims, your own fancies, not even your own passion or talent. Because the ways of men, they are very, very deceitful. Because the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if you are steadfast in something that is going to waste your life away, it is best for you to take a step back and evaluate whether you should remain steadfast to such an end. Because if your way is only right and you're not certain, it seemeth right, bear in mind the end are the ways of death. You cannot afford to be uncertain, for you have only one life to live. And this life, at the end of it, we die in sin, hell, and ultimately the lake of fire awaits every human being, no exception. And therefore, it is important for all of us to take heed as to where we are steadfast in. Because if you're steadfast in something that is stubborn, that is sinful, vanity, that's called stubbornness, not steadfastness. It becomes a vice because you are foolish. When the Apostle Paul used the word steadfast in verse 58, he was addressing his beloved brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were very dear to his heart. And this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 focuses on basically one theme. Is there a resurrection after death? The whole long chapter of 58 verses is about this. And he spent the first few verses demonstrating the certainty of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ is presented to us as our first fruit. We all know what first fruit means, especially in Australia, if you are a farmer. First fruits are the fruits that first appear in every fruit trees. If the first fruits are sweet and juicy and big, then the rest of the fruits that follow will certainly be exactly the same, sweet, juicy, and big. And so the Lord borrowed the same illustration to help us not to doubt the certainty of the resurrection. And then the Lord continues by describing for us what the resurrected body is like. It is spiritual, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will never depart from us, making us spiritual people for the rest of eternity. And then it is glorious. It is powerful, whereby we will never get sick. No disease will afflict us, and we will never die, because it is also immortal. And Jesus did not stop there. He continued by telling us that there will be a particular generation that will spare even death. We shall not all sleep. We look at that last Lord's Day from verse 51. And so, based upon all that the Lord had revealed to us about salvation in Christ, if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have to be steadfast to the end. In this truth that God has given to us is not something that seemeth right unto a man, because this did not come from man. It came from heaven. It came from God. The Lord who came down from heaven has shown us the way to heaven that he came from, Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, you don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because in Christ Jesus, all your sins have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so death has lost its sting. Death is now to every believer like a servant sent by Christ. Don't have to be afraid. The Lord showed us a hand that wrote on the wall in the days of Daniel to frighten Belshazzar, who was a wicked Babylonian king, who used the holy vessels of God for worship for his own drunken stupor. And so a hand appeared to tell him his time was up. You have been weighed by the Lord and you have found wanting. You are going to die soon. But the rest of the body of this hand, death, is just a servant of Christ. And for us as God's children, Jesus Christ will send this servant to welcome us home to Christ. That is a thin veil that will separate us from earth to the presence of Christ. So nothing to be afraid of in this life as a Christian. And based upon all that Paul had taught us concerning the impact of the resurrection, he says, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast. And don't ever be moved by this truth that you say you believe in. Sit still. No matter how anyone or anything will try to pull you or move you. That's why steadfast, remain true and firm in what you have been taught and been convicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't you dare move from it. That's why he used two words to describe the nature of steadfastness. One word was not enough. To remain steadfast, that means you have made your decision in Christ. Very, very good. How real is your decision in Christ when you first accepted him as Lord and as Savior? When was that day? For some, it may be a few years. For younger people, for older folks, it may be many decades. Along the way, have you remained steadfast, or have there been certain moments in your life where the Bible described you as backsliding? And thank God you came back. But those years when you backslided, you had not been steadfast. You allow something or someone to move you. That's why two wonderful, wonderful words are used by God in this verse. Steadfast and don't you move. Because there are many, many forces in life that can move us, because we are not immutable. Even in the glorified body, we are not immutable. The corporeal flesh, this body of ours in glory, will not change in terms of you're not going to grow old, you're not going to grow sick, you're not going to die. But then as we are in heaven, we continue to know more and more about God and about Christ. And therefore, our mind will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternity, and will keep on growing because we are finite. God is infinite. And because we are not immutable right now, we have to take every precaution to remain steadfast and not be moved. Because there are many things and many people can move us, because we are social beings. Social beings build friendship and relationship. And if you are not careful whom you build your friendship and your relationship with, where your emotion and your heart are involved, you will be moved. You and I have seen this, sadly. People leave churches, they move. Why? Even though they know out there is not a single good church that they can worship and attend that can help them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but something, stubbornness, pride, ego, have caused so many people to hold on to their pride and arrogance, and they have lost so much because of that. And parents, out of pride, leave the church. Do you know how damaging that is to your young child or young children who are still growing to find Christ? Out there is a dangerous Christianity that the Lord told us will turn apostate before my return. And it's already apostate. And that's why the nearness of Christ's return is true. It's real. That's why we have to be steadfast and remain unmovable. Don't be moved. Many things can pull us. Many things can push us. They are the things and the people that we love. They have the strongest impact. Why do you think of all the disciples of Jesus Christ, multitudes follow him, and out of the 11, exclude Judas Iscariot, why did the devil choose Peter to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to disobey the Heavenly Father when Jesus told them, I'm going to leave all of you. I'm going to go back to heaven. The past 3.5 years of peace and tranquility and safety that you have experienced is over. And if you and I were there as part of the multitude, the disciples of Jesus Christ, every time they obeyed Jesus Christ, the enemies of Christ would come. Jesus was their invincible shield. They were untouched. Not one hair on their head was touched. Every time they obeyed the Lord said, all right, on Sabbath day, you go out to the field, and then whatever you want to eat, you just go there and eat. They broke the Sabbath according to the oral tradition. The enemies came and confronted, not the disciples, the master. They just stood there and watched and saw how the master dealt with them. Every snare, every trap, every persecution, Jesus was their invincible shield. And now you are leaving us? That's what Jesus told them in John 14, 15, 16. I'm leaving you, but my peace I leave with you. You enjoy the kind of peace that you have never tasted before these past 3.5 years. But you can. And instead of being happy, don't go, Lord. How can you leave? We want love you. We want you to stay. Get thee behind me, Satan. Use the strongest, the disciple that had the strongest impact in tearing the heart of Christ to disobey the Father. The ones and the things that you love, you be mindful and careful the reasons and the basis for your affection for them. It could be your children. It could be your grandchildren. I thank God for my 2 grandchildren. Never understood the love of grandchildren before in my life, until we had our first grandchild. And the moment I saw her, carried her, the tiny little one, newborn, in my arms, there's this feeling that I never knew I had. A love of a grandparent so different from a parent. Parental love is full of discipline and sternness, right? But grandparents' love is filled with mush and sentimentalism. in relation to my grandchildren, my children, and my wife call me the weakest link. And so I have to be very mindful and careful. This granddaughter, grandchild, grandson of mine, have to lead them to Christ. Cannot allow them to become my Achilles heel that will move me to disobey the Lord in any way, whether as a grandfather or as a pastor. Because of my affection for them, I have to guard it. I got to be very careful to do what is right according to Scripture. Don't ever be moved. Once you are certain that you are supposed to sit still, steadfast in Christ, in the Lord, in what He has called you to do, in what He has placed you to be a holy witness and testimony, don't let money, don't let promotion, don't let bonuses, all these praises of men, accolades of men. It is very, very sad and painful to hear of parents using children as their excuse to disobey the Lord. You think you are helping them by disobeying Christ because you call this love? Love has always got to be in truth. When our children are in sin, when our grandchildren are in sin, you take their side against the Scripture. How is that love? You are endorsing their sinful behavior. But if I stand against them, it hurts me. That's correct. It will hurt you. It's painful. When the people you love, you have to admonish and rebuke, because that is the right attitude, to admonish and rebuke. When the Lord destroyed the world in Noah's time, read Genesis 6 very carefully, the heart of God. He made us in His image. He provided us a way of salvation the moment man fell into sin. The seed of a woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And yet the world turned so evil and so wicked, he had to destroy it by water, a global flood. Just read and see how God described Himself. The word repented. It grieved His heart. You think God was jumping for joy when He sent the flood to destroy? His heart was grieved. And that is what true love is. To remain steadfast and immovable in the lives of all the people that are dearest to us. You have to base it upon the Scripture. And when they are disobedient, they are stubbornly refuse to change, you have to stand your ground and don't compromise. Because if you do not, you're going to hurt them, because you are endorsing and encouraging them to sin further. And how is that called love? And you should know better as a child of God. Because to sit still and to remain unmovable doesn't mean that you do nothing. And so the Apostle Paul says, you remain firm in your stance, in your position, in your walk with the Lord. And all this while you remain firm and true and strong, you always abound in the work of the Lord. The nature of steadfastness, steadfast and don't move. The manner of steadfastness, keep busy. Keep busy doing the work of God. Every day you can go to school and go to work and be a testimony for the Lord. Thank God for that. And reflect upon whether it had been a holy testimony or not at the end of the day. Always take every opportunity to share the gospel when the opportunity arises. Don't every time you see your classmate, share the gospel. The classmate will avoid you. The classmate is not just a number, he is a person. Befriend the person. Let the person see your life. The impact has to be gradual. It has to be little by little, persistent holiness on your part. You know, last time when I was in the ministry in the early years, I thought that every time you preach the word of God, they're going to react and respond like what you read in the days of Dr. John Sung in his biography. People were weeping, people were crying, people were repenting. And then when that did not happen, you get a little disheartened and discouraged whether you are doing what God wants you to do, because you preach and preach and preach and preach. And then the people just sit there and look at you. Nothing seems to change. And then at the end of the service, when you stand at the entrance to wish them Godspeed, They just smile and say, thank you, and walk on. And so sometimes you ask yourself, Lord, what I am doing, is it impactful? Am I doing right? What's wrong with me? You preach and preach and preach. It appears as if it's like water off the duck's back, as they say. And then you realize, just like eating our food and drink our water, it has to be daily, little by little, that's how we become healthy. Noah was told of a missionary. Whether this was true or not, I do not know. It was shared with me by a pastor. His calling was to serve in the mountain. And he also, during the course of the week, he will be busy traveling from village to village up on the mountain to minister the word of God to them. And the only day where he could come back would be on Monday, but he will come back down the mountain. And so he figured, I need to spend more time ministering the word of God to the people. And so he forgo his meals during the course of the week. And so his reason was, if I were to eat all that I'm supposed to eat for this week on Monday, then for the rest of the week, I don't have to eat now. So how many bowls of rice do I eat, let's say, from Monday to, or so from Tuesday to Sunday? Let's say 3 bowls times 6, 18 bowls. So on Monday, he ate 18 bowls of rice, all in one go, with all the dishes and so on. So on Monday, he'll be very full. Wow, very nice. And then he'll go up to the mountain, and so on Tuesday, he'll start ministering. And so he'll forego all the meals. So he will sleep, but he won't eat. Maybe he'll drink, but he won't eat, because I already ate my 1 week's worth, right? And so he will go on, and then Sunday, he'll come back down, finish his ministry, and then Monday, he'll repeat the same thing. Smart or not? No. Not smart. Don't try. Because he tried this for about a year or two and then he died. Literally. Spiritual food is the same. You keep on preaching, and then a little bit by little, by little, by little. If you stay in the church, if you hop from church to church, you're never going to grow spiritually. You stay in one church that is sound and good and biblical, like the church in Corinth, like the churches in Ephesus that the Apostle Paul founded, firm, solid, conservative, and then week by week, Bible study by Bible study, fellowship by Bible fellowship. You keep on listening to God's word. You keep on reading God's word in your quiet time. And little by little, just like you eat morning a little bit, lunch a little bit, dinner a little bit, day after day after day, and then you will grow healthy and you'll grow strong, because the absorption will be little by little. Just like all the nutrients that you eat in one meal, most of it may be passed out, but whatever that is good, your body will absorb. And little by little, little by little. Likewise, when you abound in the work of the Lord. So when you go out there and share the gospel with your friends, little by little, don't every time you see them talk about the gospel, they're going to run away from you. Let them see your life. Let them see the impact of a holy witness and testimony, how you behave, how you conduct yourself, especially in times of great challenge. When you have to make a decision, your decision will be based upon scripture. And your friends and your colleagues will say, hey, where did you come from? I never am able to see from this perspective until you arrive to this class, to this company. Because your wisdom is from heaven. Their wisdom is earthly. Yours is heavenly, because this is the word of God, revealed to you the mind of God. And therefore, the more you know the Bible, the more you think like the Creator, the wiser you will be. Those who are God's children, who know the Bible, you are wiser than the wisest man on earth. Do you know that? Do you know those who have doctoral degrees and so on out there? Do you know that they don't even know which came first, the chicken or the egg? True? That's why Christians cannot use this, you know, when you are in a conundrum, this is a chicken egg issue. You cannot use that. An evolutionist would. An unbeliever would. You cannot say chicken egg because you know which came first. Genesis 1 tells us God created all the birds, and then after that, how do these birds continue to propagate? They give eggs, they bear eggs, right? Through the children. So the chicken came first and then the egg. So you cannot use, this is a chicken egg issue. The moment you hear your friend say chicken and egg issue, which came first. Take that opportunity to tell them. God made the chicken and then they lay eggs, right? Plain and simple. Even our Sunday school children know that. And then you have all these wise men, wise women out there. All their learning and study and so on, all of the earth. Your children's wisdom from heaven. That's why you have to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just the work. Abounding means you work until exhaustion, until you're tired. So as long as you can still stand and walk, you did not work enough. You have to work some more. And so one day, if you see me crawl up the pulpit, then I work enough. As long as I can still stand up and walk up, still got a lot more work to do. Still got energy. That's the word abounding. Abounding means you do more and more as the Lord lays upon your heart and give you the strength. Now remember, never sacrifice any area of your service to enhance one other service. I'm a father, a husband, a grandfather, a pastor, and a teacher, and a brother to my siblings, and uncle to my nieces and nephew. Now, these are my areas. I have to make sure that all areas glorify God. I cannot just keep on studying the Bible, keep on studying the Bible and sacrifice my relationship with my children. I fear the Lord and I fear my children. I fear all of you. So abounding in the work of the Lord doesn't mean that you just simply be busy doing the work in the church. Abounding in the work of the Lord means all areas of your life must glorify God. You've got to bear that in mind. Be the best godly husband, the godly wife you can ever be. Be the best godly father and godly mother to your children and godly grandfather, grandmother to your grandchildren. And if you're still working, you have not retired yet, be the best employer, employee to your colleagues. And you're a student, be the best classmate to all your friends. And be the best student to the teachers. Exemplary in your behavior and conduct because you are representing Christ in all areas of your life. So abounding in the work of the Lord, you have to do it judiciously, you have to do it biblically, you're going to do it very, very carefully. Because the devil is very, very cunning. The wily devil is very, very cunning. You know you don't want a pastor who divorces the wife. You don't want a father, a pastor whose children are wayward, right? Because when your children are wayward and they need help, you come to me, I will say, join the club. Mine are the same as yours. I'm supposed to be able to help you as a pastor. True? That's why it's so important that we balance our time and we don't compare. You abound in the Lord based upon what God has called you to do and what God has given you the spiritual gift to do them, or gifts. Don't ever compare. We are here to complement and help one another. Build up each other's faith, never to tear each other down. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't do the work of the devil. When you murmur, complain, sow seeds of discord, people come for Bible study, and what you do is to bring in wrong doctrines, or you use those opportunities to slander, complain, murmur, find fault. Then you're doing the work of the devil. Isn't that the devil's agenda? To sow seeds of discord between brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters, sisters and sisters. That is the devil's agenda. And why are you doing the devil's work in the name of Christ? You are worse than the devil's army. At least they wear the uniform of the devil. You are a wolf in sheep's clothing if you do things like this. Abounding in the work of the Lord, you keep on serving and you don't stop until the Lord says, come home. Sure, our areas of ministries will vary. As your health varies. There may be certain ministries that you are doing because your body is still physically strong enough, but with the passage of time, your body may weaken, and therefore certain ministry that you used to be very, very passionate in, they may be over. For example, you love to sing in the choir, but there may come a point in time when your voice box says, I need a rest, and you can't sing anymore. But does that mean that you cannot teach in Sunday school? You can still teach in Sunday school, but you are not able to sing anymore, whereby it requires a different kind of diaphragm and a kind of volume. And so you have been serving the Lord in this area, but the Lord says it's time to change. You keep serving. Or if you are languishing in bed because physically you are now ill, you can still pray. When people come and visit, you can still encourage them. You can still sing. You may not be as mobile as before, but you are still breathing. As long as you are breathing, ask the Lord to show you how you can continue to abound in His work. Because that is exactly why God has saved us and left us behind. You know your Heavenly Father loved you when you were His enemies. And now that He has made you into His children through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would our Heavenly Father not put us in the safest place, that is heaven, and put us in the most dangerous place in the whole universe, that is the earth, where the devil is the god of this world, where we are surrounded by enemies, seduction, temptations, all the snares? Because there is a greater purpose than your safety in heaven. To be the mouth of our Christ, to be the hands of our Jesus, to be the feet of our Lord, where He who would have walked if He remained on earth. Now you walk on His behalf. You do on His behalf. You speak on His behalf. You serve on His behalf. That's why it is called the work of the Lord that you are doing. You know how great an honor He has bestowed upon us as His creatures. He did not give it to any of the other creatures. Angels, when they fall, they remain fallen angels. There's no salvation for fallen angels. When Adam fell into sin, the first thing God the Father did was to send His Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. You know that. All the Old Testament saints are believers in Christ, but looking forward to what Christ will do, because the entire Levitical system is an image, type of Christ. Christ is our sin offering when they offer the sin offering. Christ was their burnt offering when they offer their burnt offering. Study the book of Leviticus, where all these offerings are explained to them, and they would know, how can a lamb or sheep or an ox represent me? I'm made in God's image. This animal is not. But until Christ actually came to suffer and die for us, these animals became the representation, the type, stand in place of Christ. They know that. And so when the Israelite offered the sin offering by faith, knowing that there will be the Lord Jesus Christ one day who will die for me by faith, their salvation is there. So you want to understand why Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ is your sacrifice? You don't have to imagine, you know. You know, sometimes you keep on saying, Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. Yeah, what kind? Leviticus, my sin offering. What is sin offering? For purification. He's my burnt offering. What is it for? Atonement. He's my peace offering. I now have peace with God in Christ. He's my thank offering. In what way? Study all these, and then you don't have to guess. Keep on just simply using Jesus as my sacrifice. In what way is He your sacrifice? Why do you keep saying He's my sacrifice? How? God revealed that to us too. That's why you are so privileged to be given strength. Every time you are sick, you pray for an extension of time that is called healing. You are now asking God to extend your time. Have you ever asked why? If you're going to be wayward, you're going to backslide, why do you want God to extend your time to sin some more? You might as well ask God to take you home. You ask God to recover so that you can recover from your illness, basically asking God for extension of time on earth. If you're not going to speak His word, you're not going to do His deeds, you're not going to go where He sends you, go to heaven. It's safer, it's far more beautiful, and you know more people in heaven than on earth. Do you know that? You will know all the saints in heaven, all of them. The disciples did not have to be introduced in the transfiguration. Jesus did not say, well, this is Moses, this is Elijah. Straight away they saw them, they knew. How come? Somehow, God will give the ability to recognize Abraham when you go up there. Paul, all the saints of God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, straight away you'll be able to recognize them, and they are able to converse with you, you converse with them. That's why you have a very big family up there. But the Lord says, before I bring you home, serve me. Do my work. You know, sometimes when we look at our prayer list, these are the sick. We keep on praying for healing. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why? Well, we just want to pray for healing. Why? Look at that and pray more carefully and biblically. Lord, this person has not been walking right with you. Use the sickness, O Lord, to convict him so that he may understand what he has done with the life that you have redeemed with the blood of your only begotten Son. And through this sickness, convict him and bring him back unto service. And for that reason, O Lord, may thou touch and heal him. You know, sometimes we ask God for healing for selfish reason. I can't bear to lose my child. I can't bear to lose my loved one. So therefore, Lord, please heal him. It's for your sake. Where is Christ? Where is the glory of God? No, none. That's why it remains steadfast, unmovable. And while you do that, keep on serving until exhaustion. And that's why the Lord changed the word from work to labor, because the word labor means toil. And that brings us to the reason for steadfast, because your labor is not going to be in vain. We mentioned that at the camp. Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Your motive is crucial. When you work hard in order to find a life partner, it's wood, hay, and stubble. When you work hard because of your love for Christ, that is gold, silver, precious stone. If I'm preaching this sermon with the motive of the limelight and being well known, then it is wood, hay, and stubble, even when the sermon blesses your heart. What I have done is rank wood, hay, and stubble by Christ, because he knows my heart. He knows the reason why. But if I'm studying the Word of God and I diligently study and to make sure I give my best because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is gold, silver, precious stone. And that's why when you understand the last part of verse 58, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord is crucial. Your mind has to be right. That means it must be according to Scripture. You cannot say, well, my heart is right, but my method is wrong. That is still wrong. The mind of Christ means you do everything according to the Bible with the motive which is your love for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no motive that can be better than that motive. The love for the Son of God himself, for the God of heaven and earth. What greater motive can there be on earth other than that, that God has given to us in our heart? And therefore, if you don't say thank you to me, if you don't praise me, it's okay. Did Paul know anyone when he went to all those cities, knowing that very, very often persecution awaited him? Zero. Then why did he go? Because of the love of the Savior. My Savior sent me to a city that I know no one, but there are those whom he needed to save. And so he went. Was he persecuted? Yes. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, whipped. All these he endured. He knew them, family, children, no. Because of his love for the Savior. And then it will not be in vain. That's why the Bible encourages us, when a child of God finishes his service on earth, his work, follow him. It will not be left behind. But those works that follow him must be in the Lord. That's why it's called toiling, labor, unto exhaustion. You keep on serving. Even if everyone gives up, you stand and you keep serving. You don't give up. You remain steadfast and unmovable because this is where God wants me to serve. And I serve him according to Scripture because of my love for him. Period. Not money. That's what Reverend Toh taught us. Never, never talk about money in the full-time ministry.
The moment you do, you're a hireling. That's it. You serve the Lord, you give your life to Him, what He calls you and wants you to do. And at the end of it, you can only say, Lord, I am only an unprofitable servant. That's it. Hands that have once upon a time been stained by sin. Our lips have been used to speak evil and wickedness and deception, deceit. Feet that have been to places that are shameful that we dare not even tell our loved ones. But all sanctified and washed by Christ. All now holy in Christ, where you can do holy deeds, where Jesus says, as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, you will not lose your reward. You know how privileged and how blessed it is to have an entire being from inside out washed by the blood of Christ, now all holy in Christ. That's why Apostle Paul says, steadfast and unmovable, because now you can serve the Lord, and your service unto the Lord is not going to be in vain, because it is in the Lord doing the work of the Lord. Persevere on to the very end. Don't serve for the praises of man. Don't serve for recognition. And definitely don't ever serve for mammon. You know, sometimes we think that only pastors and full-time workers should be constrained by the love of Christ. But then we congregation members, when we go to work during the interview, your boss, your interviewers will ask you, "What? How much do you think you should be paid?" And so you can be motivated by money and by promotion, but not those who are in the full-time ministry. You know how foolish that reasoning is? How unjust and unfair that reasoning is? You are also serving your Lord when you go to school, when you go to work, you know that. It's just in different arena. But we are all serving the Lord. And therefore, how can those who serve the Lord out there in the world have a different motive? You can only love God and love God alone. No man can love God and mammon. And now you give yourself the foolish excuse to love mammon as your motivation. And you think that is pleasing to God. You keep on being motivated by that. It is wood, hay, and stubble, and you are wasting your witness. And how do you expect God to bless you and make you a holy testimony and point your colleagues and your friends to Christ when your motive is no different from Him? He is there because of mammon, right? You are a child of God. He is a child of the devil. But both of you cannot have the same motive because you have different fathers. And yet you say, it is okay for me to have the motive of the devil. Don't be steadfast and unmovable in such errors. Billy Graham was very steadfast when he first came into the scene as a fiery preacher. Written books that earnestly contended for the faith, and so many, many hundreds of people, if not thousands, all over the world who heard him thought that he was a good man. And then as years passed, the real Billy Graham revealed himself with the praises of the Roman Catholic Church. His ministry and his messages begin to change. Jesus Christ in the past when he started was the only way. But now at the end of his life, Jesus Christ is only one of the ways. He did not remain steadfast, unmovable. And that steadfastness and immovability that he had was so serious that this denial of Jesus Christ being the only way, the truth, and the life would probably render him an unbeliever. But if your mobility, where you stop being steadfast, and you move from your position of holiness, and if you are truly born again, and what you move into, they do not belong to the doctrines that impact the gospel, you will not lose your salvation like Lot, but what you have lost will be your holy witness, and the people in your life will probably lose their soul just like Lot's married daughters. They perished together with all the Sodomites when the judgment of God came in the form of fire and brimstone. Is that the kind of price that you are prepared to pay? You will not lose your salvation. You will still go to heaven like Lot, but his married daughters were cast into hell. Recorded for our warning, remain unmovable and steadfast if you are truly born again in service. There are some believers who are so selfish, well, I'm going to go heaven, and therefore all that matters is I'm going to heaven, the rest doesn't matter. Where do you get that kind of sinful notion that the rest does not matter? The people that God sent into your life, they don't matter to you? That they cannot see Christ in your life, they see a carnal, false Christ? Because the Christ that you present when you live in sin is not the Christ of the Bible. And they're going to reject such a hypocritical Christ. And it's all because you say, as long as I'm going to heaven, I don't care about others. Therefore, I can live in sin. I can don't serve. I just mind my own business and ignore everyone else. God did not save us. God did not record Lot as an alternate way to be holy. God recorded Lot as a warning to us as believers that if you do not do your due diligence and your human responsibility as a child of God to ensure that you remain steadfast and unmoved, because there will be many forces that will move you, people and circumstances. And because you keep on changing, if you do not change to become more and more like Christ, you change to become more and more like the world, you will be moved. And remember, the devil will throw everything at you closer you go to the finishing line. Because at that point in time, when you stumble and fall nearly at the end of the finishing line, everyone who look up to you will stumble with you. And you do not have any more time left to rebuild the holy witness that you just destroyed. So the older you are, dearly beloved, the elderly, the more you should be on guard. You retire from work, you retire from so many things, but don't ever retire from being steadfast and unmovable. Because if the Lord tarries, of course, if he returns, that's the best. If he tarries and you are close to the finishing line, you better run with your head and your eyes focused, and don't let all your affections for the people and sentimentalism move you. Because the moment you are moved, the devil wins. Spurgeon was a great preacher. Before he was 20, it is said that he already preached 600 amazing sermons. He started preaching at the age of 18. And everywhere he went, he became so well known that long queues would wait outside to enter into his church or the tentage that they built, because the church's buildings are not big enough to house the large crowd that would follow him. But at the end of his life, there is this downgrade controversy where he was forced to leave the Baptist Union that he loved because it had compromised. They stopped believing in the infallibility of the Bible. In other words, they believe the Bible has mistakes and other compromises as well concerning the gospel. And so many of his colleagues, the pastors who remain in the Baptist Union, beg him, please don't resign. They wrote letters, they were friends, they were his colleagues. But he left anyway, because he had to remain steadfast and unmovable. How can I remain in a Baptist union that stopped believing in the perfect Bible? How can I remain in this union whereby the gospel has been compromised? And so he lost all his colleagues and his friends, standing alone. And when he died at a very young age, his wife said that he died of a broken heart. It's painful. Of course it's painful. We are human beings that have a heart whereby we build bonds and relationships with people. And then when you have to make a stand against the same people that you have built strong bonds, it hurts. And you have to remain steadfast and unmovable, no matter how it hurts you. Because the moment you compromise, you hurt the Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that worse? Be steadfast to the very end. But first and foremost, make sure what you are steadfast in. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, the ways of man has the appearance that it is right. Look at the end. If it's going to lead to death, don't be steadfast in vanity. That is called foolishness. But if you are truly born again in Christ, you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, remain steadfast, as the Apostle Paul concludes. The resurrection is certain. The glorified body awaits. The sting of death is no longer impactful in your life. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There will be a generation that will be spared death. And all these promises are for those who are in Christ. And if you're truly in Christ, don't stop serving. Don't be tired. Remain in holiness. I keep on serving till exhaustion, for your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that all of us may make sure of our salvation, that by the time we end this service, none of us may be uncertain of our salvation. And once we are certain, O Lord, help us to evaluate where we stand before thee, in service, in witness, in holiness, in testimony. And if we have not been serving, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause us, O Lord, to reconsecrate our lives to thee with renewed love, zeal, and fervency, to serve thee with whatever time that we have left, redeeming them for thy glory, and make this life that you have redeemed by the blood of your only begotten Son a blessing to others. For those who are in school and in the world, may they shine brightly for the Lord, so that sinners will see their good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. And may we be busy as co-laborers with thee, O Lord, provoking brothers and sisters in Christ in Sydney PP Church unto love and to more good works. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance what we have learned throughout this week, so that the word of God may continue to sanctify us. For thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, please turn with me to hymn 466. Go, ladies.